Today, as most of you guys know, if you're online especially, the title of my message is called Blasphemy. And what is blasphemy? Well, first of all, why did I choose to do a message on blasphemy? You know, sounds like one of those medieval words that get thrown around in movies and stuff, but you don't hear this word very much in modern English. Is it important to us? Well, if you will, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. And we'll open up with the words of Christ here, saying in Matthew 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And we can see a little bit more information if you flip over to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 28, and we'll be reading through verse 30. And here in Mark chapter 3, verse 28, we're told, and this is the same instance, the same conversation that's going on, just worded a little bit differently. "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but just before these verses here, you'll find that Jesus Christ had just ordained his apostles, and he had ordained them and given them the power to cast out spirits and to heal the sick. And there were so many people that came to be healed that they pressed upon them in the house wherein they were, and there wasn't enough room for them to even have bread, to eat food, to have dinner. And the Pharisees, seeing all this, you know, scores and scores and scores of people from all over being healed, looked at that, and instead of rejoicing and being happy in the work of God, they said, "He casts out spirits by Beelzebub." And they accused him of being of the devil. Okay. Now, isn't that just the pot calling the kettle black, as we find out later on? If you will, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 34. We see Christ telling these vipers, explain to them just what they are. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, we see, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." And a couple more chapters ahead here in Matthew 15, verse 18, we read, Matthew 15, 18, "But these things which proceed out of the mouth came forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." Okay, and some people in the name of medical science today might say that that's wrong, but we have it right here. And so what is true defiling of a man? Is it a little bit of mud, a little bit of dirt? No. Is it the clothes of the man? No, absolutely not. It's what comes out of the man's heart. That's what defiles a man. And you don't need to turn there, but covering again in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, the same thing. We're told, "And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a man." OK. Okay. Now, for those of you wondering, an evil eye is more colloquially known today as a stink eye. You know, he's just giving me a dirty look. She's shooting daggers at me or anything like that, you know. And oftentimes it can show you a person's character. You know, they say the eyes are the windows to the soul. It could show you a person's character and how they look at people, how they treat people. You know, oftentimes if you see someone that's homeless, you know, you might look at them with contempt or disgust if you're using the evil eye, as it were. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Here we're told, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, now, going back to the beginning of that in 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's one thing. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that's a whole nother thing. So not only are you shown here that we're not supposed to let evil communication proceed out of our mouth, but the absence of edification can be just as painful for some. Without that good word to encourage them in the right moments, to pick them up. You know, think back to a time where you were down and you got a card from somebody in the church, or just a kind word that helped you, lift you back up. You know, the absence of that can be just as awful as corrupt communication coming out. So that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Continuing on, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind ye to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given us himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, now, right here where it says, and evil speaking. Okay, that evil speaking is the same word that's transmitted blasphemy time and time and time again. In fact, it occurs in the New Testament 19 times. Of those 19 times, 16 of those times is blasphemy. One of those times is here, where we're told it's called evil speaking. And then another two times it appears as railing. Okay, the word that we're using here is blasphema, which is the Greek number 988 out of the Strong's, and it means vilification. Then in the Greek, there's two other words here that mean blasphemy, and they're used throughout the New Testament and such numerous times. But they all have basically the same meaning. Okay, you've got the Greek number 987 and the Greek 988 and Greek 989. That's the three words that we have here. So they're all right next to each other. And you have 987 is blasphemo, to vilify, to speak impiously. This word means to bring down another's value, honor, due respect, to injure another's reputation in the eyes of others. Continuing on in the Greek 989, blasphemos, and please excuse my pronunciation, it's all Greek to me. You know, I'm not a foreign language student myself. I, to be honest, didn't even pass English very much. And it's defined as abusive speaking evil, from a derivative of the Greek 984, which is blaps, to hinder, injure, mar, damage, and Greek 5345, saying, report, or rumor. And 5345, the Greek word is fame, which is where we get the word fame, you know, to defame somebody, or defamation. Originally, it denoted a divine voice, an oracle. And so that's kind of the background of blasphemy here. And, you know, I only bring this up because I always thought when I was younger that blaspheming meant that you were trying to go square with God. But that's not the case. You can blaspheme. Clearly, you can blaspheme outside of that, because right here, back in Mark, we were told by Christ that all number of blasphemies will be forgiven, but to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And so it can't just be going against God. And looking in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and starting in verse 12, we have Paul speaking to Timothy here, giving him some encouragement, some advice. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I attained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Okay, now that's very important. Paul did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't know what he was doing. He hadn't had the Holy Spirit, and from his perspective, he was defending God. And it's not important that you live your life perfect always, but when you come to that moment, when you come to that realization, when you're given that chance to correct yourself, you have to make a decision, and I hope you make that decision and going towards God. Continuing on, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, that's us he's talking about. Okay, brethren, you and me are the ones which hereafter, from the time he wrote that letter, should believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, God showed that mercy to Paul, a person that vilified Christians for our sake, and there must be reason for that. And if you will, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 1. And I did my best, so we're not jumping all around the Bible here, to kind of move in a linear progression here. But these by far are not the only verses that discuss blasphemy. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them despise not them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Okay, so if we treat our boss with disdain, with disrespect, whether it be our boss in our job, whether it be our leaderships, are we blaspheming God and his doctrine? Are we turning away from that? Are we giving a bad name to the Christian name, vilifying it? We have to be careful on that. Continuing on. "And they, as you were, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to goodliness, then he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such draw away thyself." Now here the word godliness that's used over and over as I read through this, it's talking about respect or piety. Okay, so there's a semblance of self-respect. There's a semblance of honor or piety in them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and remnant, let us be therewith content. And then, if you will, turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, continuing on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to go through the whole chapter here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For, and every time you see for, you know, you could just replace that with because. You know, this is the reason why perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, a form of respect, of piety, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly or foolish women, laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, now I don't believe this is a sexist term here. I think especially when you look at the church, we're considered the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And we know that there were some foolish virgins, and there were some wise virgins. And we know that half of those lost their oil and didn't wake up in time. Okay? This is us. We are those foolish women that are in danger of such things unless we turn to God always. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, and I looked into this, and those two names there, Jannes and Jambres, which withstood Moses, are in the Talmud, I guess, the names of the Egyptian priests who stood before the Pharaoh and withstood Moses. You know, one of them says he vexed. That's Jannes. That's his name. He vexed or he cursed. And the other one is translated to foaming healer. And I've no idea what foaming healer would mean, but that just is what it is. But as an example, not just these guys, I would also point your mind to back in Numbers, where Korah and Dathan and all them were challenging Moses and Aaron and basically saying, who put you in charge? What makes you so great? Okay, that wasn't Moses they were blaspheming. That was God's Holy Spirit they were blaspheming. That was Moses' spirit they're blaspheming. And they did not live very long thereafter. Okay, and I'm not going to be turning to that, but just kind of bringing that to mind a little bit. And I believe they were the ones that God did something he'd never done to anyone ever before. But continuing on, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Okay, I'll say again. All that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. We can't be afraid of offending people because we just can't say it the right way. I can promise you, you can't say it the right way. Christ himself offended people telling them the truth of God. And if he couldn't impress them, having been taught by the Father directly, you've got no hope. But that's not the point. The point is to deliver the message. You've got nothing to do with the reception of that message, and so we shouldn't let anger cloud us if we perceive that somebody hasn't received the message we want them to receive. continuing on. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you hast learned them. Okay, I'll stop right there and say that's God and Christ. He's not saying, Timothy, you know you learned from me, Paul. He's saying, no, you know where the truth came from. Don't worry about these other people. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Okay, again, it says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in the righteousness. Okay, it doesn't say that it's good for abusive, evil speaking. Okay, that's not the way we're supposed to correct as God's people. And going over to James chapter 2, verse 5. James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom? He hath promised to them that love him. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sins and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay. Now, brethren, I don't think that we're doing that outrightly, you know, openly saying that man's better than this man. But how many times do we have our own sources out in the world, our own news channel, our own way of looking at things, and we take those expert opinions and we hold them over our brethren, okay? And how many times do we get frustrated when a brother just won't see things the way we see them? And what do we do in the next step, okay? Well, we got to think about that. We got to consider that. If you will, turn with me over to Jude, the general epistle of Jude. And I'm going to go ahead and try and read through the whole thing here. Not just as filler, but sometimes I think we forget that these letters were just that, were letters. You know, and I think if any one of us went back and found letters that we had from 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago, and you just read one line here, one line there, you're not going to get the whole message. It's good to read line upon line, here a little, there a little, but it's also good to sometimes go back and take the whole thing. And here we have, in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you into remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Okay, and again, those that were destroyed were those that blasphemed God. You're only bringing us here to kill our children. You're only doing this to slay us in the wilderness. For 40 years they blasphemed God. Verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Again, this railing accusations, the Greek 989, abusive, evil speaking. Okay, he didn't look at him, call him names, and say, you this, this, and that, and you ought to do this, this, and that. No, he simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain, but ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Again, gainsaying of Kor, those are the ones that were going after Moses and saying, you know, who put you in charge here? And again, I want to point out, that was after the Ten Commandments were given. So we all know that God's the one who put them in charge, but who else ratified that decision? The elders of Israel. Probably these same men that down the road said, who put you in charge, were probably the very ones that said, no, you go up to the mountain and you speak, for we'll die. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wherewith without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the seas, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, that these be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. And sensual here, the Greek word is psychic, and that means of this world, you know, and that's where we get the word psychic from, you know, just going around doing what feels right, what feels good, satisfying that immediate desire. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Brethren, the point I'm trying to make here is that we've seen many ups and downs here. I speak mostly of America because I live in America, but this is going on worldwide in the past 20 years, in the past 30 years. Now, even going back to the 70s within the church, ups and downs, ebbs and flows, political opinions go and rise in the most important things. But we have to remember that the most important things is our relationship with God, how we deal with each other, if we're bringing railings and accusations against people, that's not going to do any good. Nobody was ever convinced by "you idiot" as an opening statement. We have to remember that God is the one who opened our eyes. I didn't become knowledgeable in God's ways because I was so wise that God had to get my opinion on something. It's quite the opposite. I was way down at the bottom of the rung, you know, scraping the wood chunks of the barrel, so to speak. And God said, yeah, I'll really, really make them look foolish by using one of these guys. Okay, that's the position I occupy. And what if I have a problem with my brethren? Or what if you have a problem with me? What do we do then? Should we go online and post it? Should we go start our own church? Should we just split up and go our own ways? No, I don't think, you know, I've seen a lot of different sheeps and movies and pastors and different things like that. I'm not a sheep herder myself, but I don't think I've ever seen them running around fighting each other and tearing at each other and such. And who knows, maybe it may happen, but I don't believe it's common. We have a due process that's laid out there by Christ. If you have a problem with a brother or your brother has a problem with you, you go to that person one-on-one. And if they still won't hear you, you go and get two people of the church with God's Holy Spirit and talk to them. It does not say you go and recruit two people who are of the same opinion of you. You know, you don't go there and, hey, do you agree with this? No, I'm not going to take you. What about you? This isn't jury selection. You grab two people of God's Spirit and go talk to them, because it may be that you're the one that's wrong. Okay? These are supposed to be impartial judges. And if they still won't listen, then you bring it to the church. And if you still don't listen, you put it out. Okay, well, that's easy. That's in the church. Well, what do we have for recourse in the world? You know, does God want us taking lawsuits and going out and protesting in the street, you know, maybe waving a sign, getting angry, throwing names, revilings left and right, maybe even a few bricks? No. Brethren, we have the highest appeal in the universe. Every night, every morning, every day, when you pray to God, you're going before the King of the cosmos throughout all time, who has your mercy, your justice, and loves you more completely than we can even know in this lifetime. That's who we go to in appeal, and that's who we pray to. Okay, when Daniel was told that he couldn't petition anybody, that nobody except Darius could be petitioned throughout the whole kingdom, you know, he didn't go get Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and say, hey, let's go protest down there at the gates of Babylon, the Ishtar gates. No, he immediately went up to his room, opened his doors, and he sent his appeal to the highest authority in the heavens, the highest authority in existence. And brethren, I will say to you that I believe that that was far more effective than if he had gone to King Darius in person.